Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. My first ever Easter here at Maranatha, and I didn't know you had it in you. Isn't it good to be here this morning? I hope so. You know, Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that on this morning that we can not just speak of you being alive, but we can know that you are there, you are in heaven, you're interceding for us, you're watching us, you're even putting your thumbs up saying, oh, I love being praised by my people. Thank you that in this place you can be honored, you can be worshiped, we can talk about you, we can learn about you, and we can commit ourselves to you as the risen Lord, Redeemer, and King. Lord, as we open up the truth of your word, I pray that you would use it in profound ways this morning. In your name, Jesus, we're grateful to pray. Amen. Sometimes what is most important in life can feel the most mundane. And what feels routine may be the most important. Which is why at times we need to be reminded about that which we are doing, or what we believe, or what we have held as valuable, that it really is valuable. Let me give you an example of that. The Christian author and speaker Tony Campolo told that when he was on the faculty of a university, at times there were gatherings where the faculty members could bring their spouses. Campolo said that inevitably, some woman lawyer or a sociologist would confront his wife with the question, and what is it that you do, my dear? Tony Campolo's wife she was a stay-at-home wife who was really quite articulate herself. And she had a great response to such questions. Her reply was this: I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they may be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. And what is it that you do? Was her reply. And if somebody replied, you know, I'm just a lawyer, or I'm just a doctor, it just didn't seem to be that impressive anymore. Sometimes we need a reminder that what we are doing or what we hold as valuable really is valuable and not merely the mundane. Sometimes we need reminders that what we believed in, what we have believed in for perhaps a long time, is still incredibly important. That could be said about the story of the resurrection. Christians have told the story for 2,000 years of Jesus rising from the dead. It's a story that could be called routine, and its retelling could be thought of as mundane. And even this morning, we've seen a video, we've sung about it, we've seen a little display of what the resurrection time was like. But still, it might be important to remind ourselves, is it really that important? Does it really matter? Yes. This morning, I want to tell you why the resurrection matters and the difference that the resurrection makes. As I read the biblical stories that are found in the Gospels describing what happened on Easter, I looked at how each of the people in the stories looked at the resurrection. For some, the fact that Jesus was alive was the most incredible news. For others, that Sunday morning was the worst of days. We're going to look at the people who appear in the Gospels' Easter stories and notice why the resurrection matters to people like them, who may be just like us. It all began early Sunday morning. Since Friday, those who knew and loved Jesus had been mourning his death, including Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary. Matthew 28 begins, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. just 1 week before this, Mary and Mary were on the top of the world. Now their world had grown so much smaller and so much emptier. They had come to pay their respects, to anoint the body of Jesus, to pay their respects to Jesus' body. If you've ever had someone close to you that's passed away, you understand what they were feeling. You know how devastating that loss can be. The author of the book, Wild at Heart, Jonathan Eldridge, had a brother who was shot to death in a murder that was never solved. For the next couple of months after his death, people saw Jonathan jogging around town and jogging and jogging and jogging all over town. At some point, his friends realized that this was more than just exercise. So one of them stopped him and asked him this question. "Seems like you're jogging quite a bit, Jonathan, these days. Are you okay?" Jonathan thought about it for a minute and then said, "You know, it's just that everything from the waist up feels numb." For him, like Mary and Mary, everything had become empty. But they were in for the surprise of their lives. Matthew 28, 2-8, yes, it was read. Let me remind you what it says. There was a violent earthquake, as you see it on the screen. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and the angel sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. And his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid." At the end of verse 8, it says this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, just like Mary did here this morning. The one that they had come to grieve over was now alive. And while the text said that they were afraid, maybe because they were wondering if maybe what they had seen wasn't all that real, at the same time, they were filled with joy. So here's the question. What is the difference that the resurrection makes for these mourning women and for people like them who wear the same kinds of sandals? It's this: it gives the mourning a reason for joy. It gives those who are mourning a reason for real joy. These women had never known joy like they experienced at that moment. The one who was gone is now alive, and they were actually going to be able to see him again. You have to catch that feeling. Years ago, as Joan and I were packing up actually to move from Janesville, Wisconsin, out to the Seattle area. It was time to get rid of a bunch of junk that we had around the house. So I was cleaning out a box that was in our basement that had been filled with old cassette tapes. Remember what those are? They got two reels on them. They tangle up in the machine all the time. But I was getting rid. I have a box of a lot of these old cassette tapes. I'd been hauling from house to house for probably 30 years. I would glance at a tape, kind of read what was on it, and either keep it or I would just throw it away. Peter, Paul, and Mary's Greatest Hits, gone. The top 50 songs of 1971, gone. Another tape that said blank, that was gone. No, I kept it, set it off to the side. Tapes of me snoring at the age of 17, gone. Nobody wanted to hear that. Then after a while, you know, I worked all this stuff, and after I worked another 20 minutes, and I thought, I wonder what's on that tape that I set off to the side. So I popped it in the machine to hear what was in it. There was a voice. It was familiar, but it wasn't certain who it was. Obviously, it was a man who was giving a speech. I just about threw it away, and then it hit me. When the man on the tape, his voice stopped and said this, "Jeff, will you please be quiet while I'm practicing?" Immediately, I remembered. The voice was my dad. I was taping him practicing a speech he was going to be giving before a major Boeing company union meeting that he was leading. The year was 1972. He died in 1979, and I hadn't heard his voice since. But the voice out of the blue brought back this memory. And just hearing his voice gave me the hope that someday, maybe someday, by God's grace, I just might hear it again. That's what the resurrection does, people. It gives hope to the mourning. To those who have lost someone significant, it's a call from the future that says, because of the resurrection, we're going to see each other again. And some of you just long for that. It's the promise that we will see Jesus for the first time with our eyes, and that we will also see those who have gone on before us. The resurrection gives joy to those that are mourning. Songwriter Chris Tomlin wrote these words: "There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say, it is well. Jesus, he's overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead." That's the resurrection. It gives hope to the hurting. Mark 16, in the middle of the same story, but Mark's gospel, there are two little words that made all of the difference to one man. As in Matthew, the women had come to the tomb, they had talked to the angel, they had seen the empty tomb, and the angel tells them these words in Mark 16. Angel said, "Do not be alarmed." He, the angel, said, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Now go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now it's easy to miss the two most important words in that sentence. Those two words, "and Peter." Especially Peter. And make sure you tell Peter. Not just everybody else. Peter's got to know. Why Peter? Because Peter's the one who especially had denied Christ three times after swearing he would never do such a thing. He's the one who spent days in agony and anguish over denying Jesus Christ that Luke described as bitterly weeping for days over his sin. But now, he's the one who Jesus singled out and said, "I want to be sure to see Peter." What difference does the resurrection make for someone like Peter, for a sinner like Peter? It is this. It tells the sinner, "You're forgiven." It tells the sinner that he's forgiven. Yeah, every one of the disciples had run away from Jesus at the cross. But though in those two words, Jesus sends a message especially for the sinner. "Peter, I'm risen. I don't want to avoid you. I want to forgive you. You're forgiven." Peter's not the only one. This last Friday evening at the Good Friday service, we spent an extended time thinking about our sin, that was the weight that Jesus carried with him to the cross, that was the weight that nailed Jesus to the cross, that weighed so heavily. It wasn't just the weight of the wood, it wasn't just the nails and the arms and the feet, it was the weight of sin that he carried and eventually died for us on the cross. Our sin is heavy. Because every sin we have ever committed, like Peter, is a denial of the lordship of Jesus over our life. But on Easter morning, Jesus sent word to Mary. "And Mary, go tell my disciples, and especially Peter, and tell Josh, and tell Ben, and tell Mary and Bob and Ann and tell Amber and tell Jacob and Gail and especially tell that sinner Jeff. Especially tell that sinner Jeff that because I'm resurrected, you are forgiven. You are forgiven." I was talking to a person just this last week who has known Jesus for more than 60 plus years. And that person was wondering whether the sins that she had done since she became a believer disqualified her from salvation. After a lot of conversation, my answer was this: "Do you believe that Jesus intended to die for your sins?" "Yeah." Did Jesus promise to forgive you? Yeah. Did he prove it by rising from the dead? Yeah. You're forgiven. It's all forgiven. Let me say it again to you that are here. You are forgiven. And Jesus whispers those words to you. You are forgiven. Not everyone who experienced that Sunday morning was broken up about the death of Jesus. The Jewish leaders who had orchestrated the whole thing, they saw it as one of their greatest achievements to get rid of this Jesus. That is, until a group of soldiers that they had stationed to guard Jesus' tomb came back with some very, very bad news. The guards reported that they had been stunned by something that had blown away the rock from the front of the tomb. And so the resurrection of Jesus left this Jewish leaders with a terrible predicament. How do you explain away an empty tomb? How do you explain away a risen Jesus? Matthew 28 says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you're to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If the report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. To the very day that Matthew's gospel was even written. Note that after the resurrection, when the guards came back to the Jewish leaders, they reported everything to them. They'd seen it all. They'd felt the earthquake. They saw the stone roll away. They saw the angels. They heard the conversation with the women. They may even have seen Jesus in the garden. And the Bible says they told it all to the Jewish leaders. Yet these leaders were still driven and determined to deny everything that they knew was true. They knew it was true. They knew Jesus had come out of the grave, but the Jewish leaders simply chose not to believe it for either personal or political reasons. They refused to acknowledge the truth. To people like them, the resurrection is a real problem because it gives the unbeliever an unexplainable obstacle. It's got this obstacle right in the middle of their happy path through life. Because the resurrection shows them they are wrong. For 2,000 years, people have gone to great lengths to try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. But none of those explanations rings true. Not one of them. If the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus out from under the noses of Roman guards, then why would every one of those disciples choose to die instead of admit that they knew that Jesus was still dead? Why would they die for a lie? People just don't do that. Just this past Wednesday, when Artemis II took off to head to circle around the moon, it brought back memories of watching the Apollo space program, you know, the Mercury, the Gemini, and the Apollo space program, and watching Neil Armstrong take the first steps onto the moon. I remember the day that happened, I got out my 8-inch telescope that I had been building and looked up at the moon and was sure that I could see them. I could dream, couldn't I? 12 men have walked on the moon, the last being December of 1972. However, there are people today who say it was all faked. The videos, the photos, they're all taken down in some warehouse in Arizona. They believe that the tens of thousands of people involved in the flights over 9 years, the dozen astronauts who actually felt the moon dust underneath their shoes, the 24 who circled the moon, every single one of them could stay quiet and not one of them would squeal. Humans aren't like that. That's not how humans work. Over the last 50 years, someone would have broken the silence. Someone would have, but none have. I don't know if any of those thousands, tens of thousands involved in all of this were threatened with death if they didn't tell the truth, but not a one of them came forward with a different story. If Jesus weren't raised from the dead, if he were not seen by the disciples and hundreds of others, how else can you explain it? How else can you explain the very existence of a church today? All of which is based on the fact that the eyewitnesses saw him risen from the dead, saw him declare himself as Lord, rise to heaven, and is still alive today. There would be no church today. You'd be out playing in the snow, maybe. You just can't get around that. The tomb was empty, and there's no other conclusion you can draw other than that Jesus Christ is alive. The resurrection is an incredible obstacle for those who simply don't want to believe. Those who attack Christianity either have to just close their eyes to the truth, staring them in the face, or bow their knees and believe it. There's no middle ground. That is the difference that the resurrection makes on those who oppose Christ. But what about those who are Christ followers? What about the disciples? What difference does it make for the disciples? I want you to slip into the skin of those that have been following Jesus for 3 years. Slip into their skin in the days after Jesus had been resurrected. Become one of them. You don't look very disciple-ish. Turn yourself into a disciple. What are you thinking? What's running through your mind? What are you feeling? Mary has told you that she saw Jesus and that Jesus told her to tell you to meet him a few days later up in Galilee. Mary said that Jesus wants to see each of you face to face up there in Galilee. Do you still wonder? Perhaps there's still some doubts? Are you still asking yourself, is this really true? Matthew 28:16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, it's up north, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. That is, they fell on their faces, bent their knees down before Jesus, and they worshiped him. Yeah, but some also doubted. What difference does the resurrection make to Jesus' followers? It gives the believer a reason to worship. It gives the believers a reason to worship. Yeah, some of the disciples had doubts because this was so kind of out of the ordinary. But the majority of those who saw Jesus recognized him as their Lord and worshiped him right there. And even today, those who believe without shame while looking around to see who's watching, they worship him without fear, without shame, and they just bow the knee to Jesus. Even though there may still be a question or two in their minds, and every answer isn't fully clear, yet we still worship him. Even when there may be people around us who aren't so sure of all this, we worship the resurrected Jesus. That's what his followers do, because he's risen. There's one more person that after the resurrection who is probably best known for his doubts. That's Thomas. Thomas was always, he was always a questioner. He was always the show me disciple. Thomas always asked the questions and expected very clear explanations. His well-known story appears in the last chapter, toward the end of the book of John, chapter 20. He was not with the disciples when they did meet with Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus with his own eyes. So when they told him about it, Jesus' response was this: unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I won't. Thomas wanted to believe, but just couldn't, because in his mind, it just needs to make sense. John 20, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you all. Then he turned to Thomas and said, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. When he saw Jesus alive, though it blew apart all of his preconceived thoughts, he couldn't deny that Jesus was risen. And he worshiped Jesus there. The resurrection. The resurrection gives the skeptical a reason to believe. It gives those who are uncertain, who still have questions, who have doubts, a reason they can believe. Because you can't deny reality. And his resurrection is as real as anything is real. The next words that Jesus says to Thomas were not just for him. They're written for us. Because Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you, Thomas, have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book of John. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You who have not seen may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing what has been written, what has been seen, you can have life in his name. You have heard about Jesus' resurrection for every year that you come to Easter services. But Jesus is reminding you that this is not just another religious thing that people, you know, glom onto. The resurrection isn't just a religious wish. The resurrection is Jesus' own call to you that you can have life in his name. Just by believing that he is the God that he claimed to be, that he did what he said he would do, that he died for all of your sins, that he carried them away, he rose from the dead to prove that you could be forgiven. Like Thomas, Jesus said to him, you can have life if only you will believe. And I'm inviting you to do that today. Inviting you to believe. I read what one pastor wrote. He wrote this. When growing up and on Easter, when I went to church, I became a drug addict. Because my mom and grandmother drugged me all the way there. Some of you can relate, you know. the husband who comes because his wife drugged him. A mom who comes for her children who drug her to church. Another who comes because, well, that's what you do on Easter. But what difference can Easter make to you? If you're mourning, the resurrection is a promise that someday you will experience joy. If you're anguishing over sin, the resurrection proves that you, even you, can be forgiven. If you are like the Jewish leaders, you just don't want to believe, the resurrection is a terribly difficult obstacle to work your way around. And I challenge you just to be honest with yourself. Lay down your pride that keeps pushing Jesus away and face what the truth is. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's time to let other people know that you believe Jesus is risen. He is your King. He is your Lord. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. If you're still skeptical, the resurrection tells you that even though you don't have the answer to every question, you do have enough to say, I'm ready to dive in. It was April 1984. I had a decision to make. I had been dating a beautiful girl in Dallas, Texas, named Joan, my last year of seminary. Now school was done. I was headed back to Washington State to do church ministry, but the question was, what do I do about Joan? I liked her, but I wanted nothing to do with some long-distance relationship. Which knows, you know, you have no clue where it will go. I had no money. I had no job. She was from the East Coast. I was way over my head and out of my league. I knew these things. But even though I had more questions in me than I had answers, I decided to ask her to marry me. And guess what? She said yes. She did. Even though she didn't have all the answers, and she still said yes the next morning when her mom still had a lot of questions for me. You see, sometimes there just comes the time when you have to say, I'm in. I believe. Even though there's still questions around the periphery, even when some answers aren't yet clear, Jesus gives you hope, forgiveness, confidence, a restored relationship with God. He gives you eternal life when you trust him. Folks, it's time to dive in. Will you? Oh, let's pray. You know, I want to pray and to just thank the Lord that he has risen. We can celebrate and worship him. But there might be one or two people here this morning to whom the story of Thomas, maybe those who doubted around the mountain that were even seeing Jesus himself. There's still questions, there's doubts, but you have been convinced that it is time for you to dive in. And I would just ask you, if you know that it is time for you to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, that you would just repeat after me silently as I pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you are the Savior. I know you're the one who died in my place. I also believe you're the one who rose from the dead to give me life. I don't have all the answers, Jesus, but I know that you are the ultimate answer. So this morning I want to say I believe in you. I trust that you gave your life for me. And I believe that as you rose, so you will bring me back to eternal life. And Jesus, thank you that in this place we as a whole body can say thank you that you're the God who has given us life, who's given us breath. You're the one who has risen from the dead so that we might have the promise of a changed life today, of eternity that we can enjoy with you, and those who believe have believed in you forever. Thank you that in this day, in this world that today is filled with light, we can trust in you and give you thanks. In your name we do pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.